I want to direct your attention tonight to some verses in this first chapter of James, verses 13, 14 and 15. We'll read them now before we take time to pray. Verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Let's ask the Lord's help. Heavenly Father, we thank thee again for thy blessing upon thine own word. Lord, we ask that thou be pleased to be with us in a special sense. And Lord, we pray for the work of the Holy Spirit in each heart. And Lord, we remember in particular those who know not Christ as Savior, those perhaps who have a profession to live but are dead, those, Lord, who have grown cold, or God, we ask that thou wilt speak to all of us. We thank thee, Lord, that we don't have to engage in some sort of philosophical speculation, but Lord, we come to thy word. Lord, open it up to us, help us to understand it. For Christ's sake, we ask this. Amen. I've often thought that it must be a dreadful thing to be falsely accused of a crime and then maybe convicted of that crime and to spend long years in prison knowing all the time that you were not guilty and that you were an innocent individual. And that has happened. That has happened. Sometimes it has happened by accident, by mistake. Sometimes it's worse than that. Whenever my mind turns in this direction, I often think of the great spy scandal there was in France quite a long time back now. Military secrets had been passed to the Germans. There was an investigation made, and of course, and an officer in the French army was accused. Captain Alfred Dreyfus, a young French artillery officer of Jewish descent, and of course it was that in particular that made him an object for this accusation. He was sentenced to life imprisonment and sent off to the notorious Devil's Island. Of course, the worst thing was that years later, evidence came to light identifying a French officer as the real culprit, but the high-ranking officer suppressed the evidence and left that man in Devil's Island alone. Only when a well-known writer in France, Émile Zola, took up the cause was justice ever done. It was a shameful episode in French history when false accusations were made and a Jewish individual was used as the scapegoat. It's a dreadful thing to do that to an individual. It's even worse when people lay false accusations at the foot of a holy God. How often we hear people speak of the state of this world, and they will talk about this happening, that happening, and of course then they want to put the blame on the Lord. And maybe you've done that tonight. Why does God do this? Why does God do that? I want to indicate to you tonight the verses that we have read to you again for the second time this evening, and to help you to see that these verses trace the problems that we have in this world, the conditions that we have in this world, to the right source. And the source of those problems is sin itself. That's what we're told, that there is the difficulty. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The problem with this world is it's a fallen world. It's a sinful world. It's a wicked world. And when you want someone to blame, don't you be blaming the Lord. Don't you be blaming God, but put the blame where it belongs, on sin, and yes, on our own sin. If we want to know the truth about sin, look at the verses that are before us. The first thing surely we'll notice here is the awful product of sin. The awful product of sin, and you find it there in the last verse that we have set before you, verse 15. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. There's the product of sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. That's something that we always need to remember.
Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. You see, when the devil comes to tempt us, he will paint in our minds a seemingly lovely picture of what he's setting before us, of whatever form the temptation is, that if you only go as he directs, if you'll only heed him, you're going to have the most wonderful time. But he never tells you what happens when sin is finished. That's something that he never tells you. And oh, that you would understand that tonight. When you see the wonderful imagery, as it were, float across your mind when temptation comes before you, that you're not seeing the truth. The devil's the most evil propagandist. He's the greatest advertising executive that one can find. He can paint his product well. He can truly persuade, but he never gives you the full picture. I think we see that, of course, all around us. How easy it is in the advertisement, in the television, in the film, to have those who indulge in sin always presented as being happy and content and trouble-free and having a wonderful time. And young person, this is something that you'll see. This is something you'll see. And you'll see stars in one particular part of the entertainment world or another. And you'll say to yourself, wouldn't it be wonderful to be like that? Wouldn't it be wonderful to live that sort of lifestyle? Wouldn't it be wonderful to get away from church and get away from Sunday school and get away from all these things and to be able to live like that? What a wonderful time I could have. But just remember that you haven't got the full story yet. The devil doesn't tell you about the lives that are wrecked and the souls that are lost. I remember some years ago meeting a man. He was about 35 years of age. His name was Carl. And Carl was a troubled man. He had a drink problem. And he was able to tell me that in the space of just 2 years, 7 of his friends, all about his own age, had died one way or another as a result of drink. And I asked him, and what do you think about the advertisements? What do you think about the advertisements? And of course, his answer was, as we've said to you, they don't tell you the full story. They don't tell you where it takes you. They don't tell you where it brings you to. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. It's not just drink that brings you to that end. It's sin brings you to that end. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Why is there death in this world? This world, you know, is not how God made it. If we want to explore the question, who is to blame for the state of the world, we have to remember, you know, this world is not how God made it. This world today is not as it came from the hands of an almighty Creator. But the world that we have today is in the state it's in because of sin. We have to deal with the tragedies of death. Death in so many forms comes. People's hearts are broken and grieved, and tears are shed. Sometimes it's sickness, sometimes it's accidents, all sorts of way. And we ask, why is the world like this? Why is there so much grief? Why is there so much sorrow? Why is there so much heartache? Why is there so many tears? Then learn the lesson that James sets before us. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. God made this world when he put Adam and his wife Eve into this world. It was a perfect place. It was a sinless place. But something happened. You see, when Adam disobeyed the Lord, it wasn't simply that he disobeyed and there was no immediate consequence, but this world became a fallen world. You might say that his disobedience was introducing disorder. It was introducing a principle of disorder and chaos into this world and decay into this world. And he went wrong and everything else goes wrong. And that decay, it affects this entire world. It affects the makeup of the planet itself. It's a decaying world as it is now. Our bodies are the same. Our bodies are not what they were when they came from the hand of God. When they came from the hand of God, even after sin came in, men lived long years because there was still something of that about them. But of course, decay takes its toll, and that increases as the generations go on. We know a bit more about it today, but the errors that will be contained in our DNA and how they will increase. And we are the way we are today because of that decay, because of that sin. And Romans 8 and verse 22 puts the results so, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. This is a fallen world. Sin has affected us. It's affected us spiritually, not just physically. It's affected, certainly, us physically in our own bodies. It's affected the world around us. Remember when we hear of disaster. Again, when you hear of a disaster, and many people are killed, and people will raise this question, why does God allow this? Why does God do this? Remember that this world itself, the fabric of this world, is not what it was when it came from the hand of God. This is the world as we have made it, as we have shaped it. So the world is affected by sin. Our bodies are affected by sin. Our societies are affected by sin. And spiritually, of course, we have been affected. We have suffered spiritual death. Spiritual death. Death does not mean non-existence. It means separation. Separation from God. The ruin of all that we enjoy through our relationship with God. And of course, that's why there are so many people, and they have this feeling that God is so far away. It's because their sin has affected them, and they feel that God is far away. They are alienated from Him as a result of their sin. They're so unlike God now. They no longer, of course, have the capability of knowing God. Spiritual death, as well as physical death, has come because of sin. Remember, this is the product of sin. When temptation comes before you, and you will be tempted, and the devil will come most powerfully, it may be through the influence of friends. Come with us. Get involved. We're going to have a great time. Remember what sin leads to. Of course, it leads to eternal death, doesn't it? As a result of sin, sinners shall be cut off from God and from all that is good, from all that flows from the very being of God, cut off from Him from all eternity. To suffer eternal misery. And all the result of sin. All the result of sin. It's a dreadful thing. Maybe there's some here who are older, and you're still in that sinful state, still caught off from God. Maybe there's some here and you're young, and yet you're discontent, and you want to get out into the world. Let me set this before you clearly. You continue in that path, will lead you to a sinner's grave and a sinner's hell. And that's a terrible, terrible thing. You know, young person, I would have you to think of the fact that there are those who love you more than life itself, and they pray for you, and they shed tears for you, and the one thing that they long for is that they may know that you're saved, and that if God takes them home to heaven, that they will meet with you again. And the thing that would break their heart is the thought that they might never see you again if you die in sin. Next month, 26th of May, will be 2 years since my older brother John died.
I love John. I prayed for John. My father prayed for John. My mother prayed for him. My sister prayed for him. We wept over him.
John died suddenly in his sleep.
62. My feeling was, where can I go? Where can I go? Where can I find comfort? What can I do?
I think of the tears that my father shed even as he spoke to them on the telephone. John and my other brother have been in Canada for many years. I think of the tears that were shed as they were spoken to.
Young person, I would say, don't you put your family through that. Don't you put your brothers or sisters, your friends through that. The very thought of you dying and going to a sinner's hell.
I've often said to the Lord, Lord, I'd rather never had a child than to raise a child to go to hell. I just couldn't deal with that. Young person, the Lord's speaking to you, and he's speaking to you, but the product of sin. Don't go by the propaganda of the devil. Remember the end. There's also a perversity in sin. There's a perversity in sin. We can see that, can't we, in verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. There's a wicked perversity in sin, and sure, that sin in the attempt to put the blame onto others. That there's perversity there. We remember, of course, how when Moses was in the mount, Aaron made a calf of gold for the people to worship. And when challenged, he responded, they said, let us make gods, and I cast it into the fire, and therefore came the calf. And he's trying to excuse himself by saying it's the people's fault. Always someone else to blame, isn't there? There's always someone else to blame. And the devil will find somebody, you know, to justify you in your way of sin. The devil will find something to try and justify you in your rebellion. If you want an excuse, he'll find one for you. Maybe there'll be an incident at home and you'll be disciplined, and the devil will be there at your ear to tell you, oh, just throw the whole thing over and go out into the world and do it despite them. Well, he'll find an excuse. He'll find a reason for you. He's able to do this. This is a perversity in sin. Even we believers are not beyond blaming others for our sin. Let's just say this. God didn't make us as sinners. We did this to ourselves. God is holy. Think of Ecclesiastes 7:29. Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. And God commands us to be holy. He gives his commandments to direct us in the way of holiness. His whole desire is that we should live a holy life. Deuteronomy 5:29, he says, oh, that there was such an heart in them, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. There we see the heart of God. There we see the heart of God. Don't try to put the blame for your sin on the Lord. Don't try to put your blame for sin on the Lord. Remember this, he has also made provision for our sin, that it might be pardoned, that we might be cleansed. We read the verse this morning that tells us, for he hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's God's desire for us. Or Romans again, Romans 8 and verse 32, God spared not his own son, made not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. That's God's purpose for us. That's God's purpose for you. If you're going down that pathway of sin tonight, and the Lord's been speaking to you, that's a mercy. It's a wonderful thing that the Lord speaks to us.
wonderful privilege when the Lord speaks to us. I'm saved a long time now, but I still look back to the time when I was 12 years of age and before it, and sat in services and meetings, and I knew in my heart that God was speaking to me. And I look back and I say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for every time that the Word of God came and hit me. Maybe it's hitting you tonight, and you know that God's Word has hit you before, that it's for you. Oh, I tell you, that's a mercy from the Lord. That's God's purpose for you, that you may be pardoned and forgiven, that your sin might be cleansed, that you might have assurance of heaven, that you might have fellowship with God, that the joy of the Lord might fill your heart. Don't believe the devil's lie. The last thing we learn about is the awful progress of sin. We learn about this, I think, in verse 14. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. You see, sin is universal, and it works in the same way in every person. You can see that from those words where it says every man is tempted. Every man. It's universal. And how does it begin in every case? Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Notice those words, his own lust. Now, those words don't simply refer to fleshly sins. They refer to all sinful desires, our fallen nature. Ephesians mentions this in Ephesians 2 verse 13. It speaks of us fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Both are there. Not just the low animal appetites like immorality and drunkenness, but things like hatred and pride and malice. They're lustful sins also. And so we can see here a picture, as it were, of Satan. And he's enticing you. He's enticing you. He's drawing you on. He's weaving a web of lies and a web of deceit. And he's encouraging you to sin. And he's most dangerous. But within you, there are your own lusts. Because you're a fallen son of Adam. And he appeals to these. He appeals to them until you yield, but you don't have to yield. You don't have to yield. You must not yield. Remember this, Satan cannot make you sin. Sometimes you hear people say, the devil made me do it. Well, I'm not here to defend the devil, but to say that's a lie. The devil didn't make you do it. He may have enticed you to do it. He may have tempted you to do it, but he didn't make you do it, and he can't make you do it. You have to yield to him. So we put the blame where it belongs, on ourselves. We bring God's condemnation and wrath upon our head by our action. The question must be, what do we do? What do we do? What do we do? Well, we've got to humble ourselves. Got to humble ourselves. Pride is a big problem. Big problem for all of us. We get ourselves into such difficulty because of our pride, some situation, and our pride won't let us put things right when we know we ought to do. Maybe a fallout with someone and we know we ought to put it right, and pride won't let us. It's such a problem. And it's a problem oftentimes with the young as well. Pride. What will my friends say? I think there's nothing that young people think about more than what their friends will say. I don't think there's anything that they think about more than what their friends will say. This is the thing, they want to fit in with the crowd. You want to fit in with the crowd. This is the thing you desire. And that's where you have to humble yourself and say, I don't care anymore what people think of me. I don't care. Why should I make my decisions based
on the fickleness of people around me who tomorrow might turn their back on me and go off in some other direction. Why should I make my choices, especially spiritual choices with regard to my soul and my eternal destiny, on the basis of what people would think? Care nothing for that. Be a man, be a woman, and humble yourself and admit what you are and do that which is right before God. Humble yourself and repent. I've done wrong and I'm going to turn my back upon it, and I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to come to Christ. I'm going to ask the Lord to save me. Will you do that? Would you do that? There is mercy in Christ. You might say, well, there's things I've done, but there's mercy in Christ. Mercy in Christ. Many years ago, in the days of the Roman Empire, the Mediterranean Sea was infested with pirates. The real problem, enslaved people. On one occasion, they sold 10,000 people on one day as slaves. Eventually, Rome had Pompey to deal with it, and he gave them a lot of money, a lot of ships. The story is told of one pirate who realized the game was up. He sought out the Romans, and he surrendered to them. He was pardoned. He was given some land and told to farm. And he did that. He found pardon after all he had done. But I tell you this, it's a very weak illustration. Very weak illustration of the pardon that can be yours if you've come to Christ. So let me ask you as I close, what's going to become of you? What's going to become of you? Are you going to remain in your sin? Are you going to break people's hearts? Going to be the cause of tears and grief? Or are you going to submit to Christ and know his pardon, know new life in Christ, know what it is to live for him and bring joy and happiness to others? Cause the church of Christ to rejoice. It's a wonderful thing, you know, in the church. Wonderful thing when we see someone who has begun to wander and the Lord brings them to himself and they come into the work and they're saved and they go on with the Lord. It's such an encouragement. You can be that encouragement. You can. You might think, I don't matter. I don't care. I don't really matter. People don't notice me. Oh, but you do. And you can be an encouragement to the Church of Christ. Who can tell what the Lord has for you to do? Who can tell? It'll become to the day you'll look back and say, I'm glad the Lord spoke to me. I'm glad the Lord gave me the grace to give in, to yield to him. Do it tonight. Get right with the Lord tonight. May the Lord help you. Let's turn to our closing hymn. 203. I was sinking deep in sin, sinking to rise no more, overwhelmed by guilt within, mercy I did implore. Then the Master off the seas heard my despairing cry, Christ my Saviour lifted me, now safe am I. 203. Stand.
Mercy I did implore, when the Master of the sea heard my despairing
Heavenly Father, glorify thine own name. Lord, thou knowest each one of us. You know us through and through. You know us like no one else knows us. You know every heart, know every secret. Lord, work. Lord, we pray that we will know in this place the drawing power of the Holy Spirit in lives. Lord, that you will draw powerfully dear ones to thyself tonight. Give them the grace to yield, to come to Christ. Be with us as we part. Lord, may your blessing go with us. Lord, we remember that we have a new week to look forward to. We do not know what it holds, but Lord, we're glad that we know who holds tomorrow. And Lord, we're glad that we can rest everything in thy care and keeping. Be with us for Christ's sake. Amen.